The next part of pneumatology deals with the gifts of spirit. This chapter begins a two-part session on the gifts of Holy Spirit. Previous chapters have looked at the Spirit's work in salvation, regeneration, sanctification, and the initial baptism of Holy Spirit. The focus now shifts to some key aspects of gifts of the Spirit as set forth in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul mentions gifts of the Holy Spirit in three major passages. Number one is nine gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, seven gifts in Romans chapter 7, and five gifts in Ephesians 4. This does not mean that there are only 21 gifts of Holy Spirit, nor does it imply that one must turn first to the Corinthians passage for study. In fact, for the study purpose of this chapter, another order of reference is introduced. Romans chapter 12. Normally, when it comes to the gifts of Spirit, one jumps to the Corinthians passage and nine gifts listed there, but Romans 12 seems better suited for this occasion. One needs to first understand that, according to the scripture, the working of Holy Spirit can produce many gifts. As many as 21 will be examined here, but that should not imply an exhaustive list. There are surely occasions when God's Holy Spirit produces a gift tailor made for a particular situation. Nevertheless, every believer should become acquainted with the specific gifts listed in Scripture. Beginning with Romans 12, one sees some gifts of the Spirit that God gives to the body of Christ for the benefit of his people. Paul reminds believers not to think of themselves more highly than they ought in verse 3. And he notes that just as these fleshly bodies are one with many members, so too is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As a message, just as each member of the fleshly body is designed and gifted for a specific function, so with the spirituals. Each believer has different gifts according to God's grace and purpose. If a believer's gift is prophesying, then he/she should use this gift in proportion of his or her faith. A prophecy according to one's proportion of faith is the ability to speak God's word on God's behalf to the people of God. In other words, one who prophesies speaks on behalf of God. Of the 21 spiritual gifts to be studied here, this is the only one which appears in all three listenings, Romans, Ephesians, and in 1 Corinthians. Even in the Old Testament, a twofold definition concerning the prophecy is given. Prophecy is not just the one stream of telling or foretelling the future, but there is also another stream, foretelling. Speaking forth the words of God for the benefit of the people. Both are a part of prophetic ministry and gifting that God's giving to his people. Some groups, in fact, some of those to be looked at more closer later will suggest the gift of spirit have ceased, or that the gift of prophecy has been finally into the gift of preaching. This is not stated anywhere in the New Testament. Preaching has its own arena and its own gift and calling. But prophecy seems to be something that occurs in manner different from preaching. Although one might define the two as different, it would seem quite obvious that the prophetic can occur in the middle of preaching. God's written word and God's immediate prophetic message can certainly come forth very clearly at one and at the same time. Serving. The word serving can also mean ministering or helping. It comes from the same root word as deacon, literally meaning to wait on the table or to serve someone else. Spiritually, this gift would be the ability to give assistance or aid in any way that offers strength and encouragement to others. The gift of ministering, helping, serving is surely one of the body of Christ's needs today, and one of the largest areas too often left unnoticed. when it comes to spiritual gifts. Some of the more showy gifts may receive more attention, but the body of Christ would not long survive without this marvelous gift of ministering helps. At varying point of life, all have been recipient of this gift and know from experience just how valuable it is. Next is teaching. Teaching is here defined in a twofold sense: the ability to analyze and interpret God's truth and the ability to communicate that truth clearly. This important gift needs to be more recognized in church. The spiritual gift of teaching does not necessarily come upon the career professor or career teacher, although it may, but the focus here is a gift for the body of Christ to minister to the members of spiritual body, his church. Next is exhorting. The spiritual gift translates into the ability to move people into action by authority of God's word or the truth that derives from his word. It seems quite clear this gift must be connected with speech, and it works like a coach who encourages another for word. The word encouragement is another beautiful way to translate this gift. However, it is an encouragement wrote throughout the use of the word. Next is giving or sharing. If one is blessed with a gift, Paul says, let it be done generously. What a wonderful gift, the ability to make and distribute money to further the kingdom of God or to assist those in need. How important it is for the church congregation to have spiritually mature individuals with this gift. Those who never wince when the offering plate comes around, but who finds pleasure in contributing to needs of others. Now, the next is governing, leading, or administrating. This gift is the ability to lead others and to manage the affairs of the church. It should be done diligently. A related passage concerning this gift is given in the book of 1 Timothy, where elders are described as those who can manage the affairs of the church well, taking care of the spiritual and financial business of the church, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12. Next is showing mercy. Showing mercy is the ability to work joyfully with those whom the majority ignores. One might think here of a Mother Teresa type ministry to those of the ghetto, but it is even broader than that, including all would-be those who are today in nursing homes, hospitals, asylums, prisons, even the shut-ins and the handicapped individuals who dwell in loneliness. These need mercy and cheerful ministry from the body of Christ. These seven gifts then speak to believers today of some wonderful ways that the body of Christ demonstrates ministry. Now, when we go to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, this listing of gifts is to be understood in a bit differently from those just discussed. While Romans 12 passages offer stability and strength to the body of Christ, this passage has more to do with the leadership in the body of Christ. Paul speaks here of Christ ascending and descending, of his giving gifts to men. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. Verse 11 says that it is Christ who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the fivefold gifts of ministry within the church. He does so to prepare God's people for work or service, for the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God of Son, and become mature, attaining to whole measure of fullness of Christ. These gifts serve primarily in the ministry and spiritual nature of the church, preparing God's people to do work of service, to mature and grow in Christ. When that occurs, the body will not be swept about by every wind of doctrine. These fivefold ministry gifts of leadership are virtually very important. Even though it deals with different connections of the ministry in the church, those are very important. Now, In the chapter of Doctrine of Holy Spirit continues the discussion of gifts of spirit, looking mainly at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, with some attention to the chapter 13 and 14. When one examines these gifts of spirit as opposed to those in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, they appear to speak about gifting that is more spontaneous and selective in the body of Christ for the church community setting. The sources of these gifts of spirit is of course the Spirit of God. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the King James Version used the expression severally as He wills. In other words, the Holy Spirit determines how the gifts are handed out. He distributes according to His will, but it does not seem altogether certain that these gifts reside in the body of Christ. For example, the gift of apostleship, teaching, evangelism, or even the gift of administration. These gifts have a slightly different emphasis, and they are discussed within the context of communities, religious meetings. Paul said the Corinthians were not lacking in any spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, they were a spiritually gifted people. In chapter 14, Paul addresses the problem that some chaos has come into the church because of all the giftedness. These gifts of spirit belong to the Spirit Himself and believers and stewards of them. Rather than speaking of certain ones having the gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues or the gift of healing, as if these individuals actually possess the control of such gifts, it is perhaps far better to think of believers possessing such gifts in a given moment or situation, while the Holy Spirit retains control. These are not gifts as individual may manipulate or control at will, but a gift wherein the believer becomes a yielded vessel in the hands of God. Nine classic gifts of the Spirit. First is the word of wisdom. Now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The goal of this gift is for the good for everyone in the community. To one is given the message or the word of wisdom, and to another is given the message or the word of knowledge. These phrases should be considered in tandem because they are paired in this respect. These are not just the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge, but the wisdom, word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. In fact, the word used in this passage for the word is logos, the logos of wisdom and the logos of knowledge. Through each of these, one can find a parallel in Christian's natural life. Can one gain wisdom or example through simply experiencing the buffeting of life? Indeed, one can. In sign language, wisdom is expressed by grabbing one's temple and pulling down to show one's gray hair. At the same time, this natural gaining of wisdom through experience parallels the gift of word of wisdom. This is not a worldly wisdom, but kind of revelation God gave to the moment, some insight into how things should operate, and this insight must be spoken, because pressed upon this definition is the idea that it's pronounced aloud. Thus, the gift of wisdom is a supernatural ability to have insight into the situation and to speak that insight for God's message. Second is the word of knowledge. Although believers know in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. The knowledge referred here is a supernatural gift of illumination. In other words, one sees something new or different than before, and if there were through God's eyes, the gift of knowledge is to be distinguished from the gaining of wisdom and knowledge through academic schooling, although one may experience time of overlap where the Holy Spirit comes to clarify that with which one is struggling academically. One need not necessarily divorce the two, but they must be understood as distinctly separate. The gift of knowledge does not depend upon how many years one has been to school. It does not depend on one's IQ or natural proclivities or abilities or education. The gift of the Spirit is terms of the word of knowledge is simply when God opens and reveals in the believer's heart something not known before. Third is the gift of faith. The gift of faith is different from saving faith, as described in Ephesians chapter 2. The gift of faith is especially important in that impartation that permits one to believe God on behalf of others in the church. In the last two decades, there may have been some abuse or an exaggerated role given to faith by some teachers in charismatic Pentecostal movement, to the point at times of making faith an end rather than a means to an end. Such emphasis seems to have encouraged people to have faith in faith rather than God who give faith. One needs to exercise great care at this point. Those stressing the word of faith have reminded believers in the kingdom that faith is an integral part of church ministry, but to emphasize belief in one's own belief can become problematic. The Holy Spirit gift of faith is something entirely different. Number four is the gift of healing. The Greek emphasizes the plural of these two nouns, gift and healings, which is something unusual in the setting of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are best understood as special enablement to operate in Holy Spirit with healing, physical, emotional, and spiritual within the body of Christ. These gifts of healing too are meant for common good in the body of Christ, bringing health and restoration in a powerful and miraculous way. Number five is working of miracles. This is a special gifting of spirit that enables supernatural event to occur. Miracles are not magic, nor are they to be expected at every turn of events, but God does, at his discretion, drop these into congregational life for the common good of all believers and for the building up of faith. Now, the sixth is the gift of prophecy. Paul tells believers in Corinthians to desire spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophecy, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. This gift is mentioned earlier, the only one listed in all three Bible lists of gifts, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It means on behalf of God, to the people of God, what may be termed a spontaneous utterance within the context of congregation meeting. God simply gives someone a word on his behalf for the people of God. Paul explained what need to go into prophecy and how prophecy should edify or build up the church. Three subpoints of that are found in first few verses of chapter 14. Prophecy should strengthen. The word of strengthen comes from the Greek word for build. One might correctly call it building up from the encouragement. Prophecy should strengthen the congregation. Number two, prophecy should also encourage. This comes from the word related to the Greek for paraklete, meaning one called alongside to help. It can mean to comfort or to help, words associated with someone standing close. Number three, finally, prophecy should comfort. It should offer consolation, build incentive, or even something similar to what people today understand as a pep talk for the coach. Together, these make a beautiful trio, building someone up through the strengthening words, encouraging someone by standing alongside him for support and comforting and consoling. Prophecy should edify the church in all times. As we come to the Holy Spirit knowing, a very particular thing is New Testament prophecy as presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 seems to be much more a spontaneous nature. It may not be true of what one might call the office of a prophet, but it does seems altogether the true is this gift of prophecy. Here is the difference. In Corinthians, Paul says that anyone can prophesy, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 31. Meaning that within a congregation, anyone individuals may be chosen by the Holy Spirit to exercise this prophetic gifts. The reference in Ephesians describes this gift more as an office which operates more permanently. Now, the seventh is the gift of distinguishing, yeah, or the discernment of gifts. The gift of discerning spirit is to enable a believer to see spiritual warfare behind the physical realities of life. It can be used as a warning or as an aid in understanding a certain difficulty faced by a congregation. The next chapter will examine the gift of tongues and interpretations of tongues, then move on to the other aspects of the doctrine of Holy Spirit. May God bless you.